I hope you're settled into your seats and situated and paying attention, because I'm about to utter words that are unlikely to ever come out of my mouth again. If I hadn't practiced at 8 o'clock, I wouldn't be sure I could get them out of my mouth now, but here goes. I'm glad we have a reading from the book of Revelation today. There, I've said it. Normally, when I hear the words, "a reading from the book of Revelation," my body begins to react strongly. First, the muscles tense, then the big roll of eyes, chin down, head shaking left to right. And it's not that John's writing is bad in and of itself. Granted, this revealing is full of details, and I am absolutely convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that the devil is in the details, and so I avoid them like the plague that they are. But my aversion to Revelation is more about the way this book has been used or misused to try and scare people into trying to save their souls. As if anyone could save him or herself by their own determination. Certainly, fear is a great motivator. A person will perform in most any way when a gun is held to her temple. But scripture should never be used as a bludgeoning tool to beat people into faith. That's just not in keeping with Christ, the one who refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Revelation, the last book in our canon we call scripture, is not intended to be scary. On the contrary, it's meant to assure, to give hope. John recognizes that life is not always going to be smooth, that Christians will be persecuted. They were beginning to be when he wrote this letter shrouded in code. And because John was aware of the dangers of life at the time in the Roman Empire, he wrote to his fellow Christians in coded language, offering them hope of a better time. And because of the hopefulness and assurance given in the passages of Revelation, this letter is the primary source for our burial liturgy. There are few weeks that we need these words of assurance and hope more than this week. There are few weeks that we need to have these words paired with the comforting reminder of the 23rd Psalm more than this week. When our world is in pain and fear, and there are so many unanswered questions, or worse even, conflicting certainties filling our airwaves and our lives, we need the assurance offered by our faith. On Monday afternoon, I was sitting in my office having a conversation with a Baptist minister who would prefer to come into my office under the shade of darkness, but who boldly parked his vehicle in the alleyway, fearing the retribution of his congregation if they had any idea he was here, talking to an Episcopal priest who, worse even, is female. This brave man, who I'll call Nicodemus, and I were having an engaging conversation, as we frequently do, when a buzz came from my iPhone notifying me of an incoming message. I glanced down to see a post from the New York Times. It read, "Explosion at finish line of Boston Marathon," or something close to that. My heart stopped. I was no longer hearing anything Nicodemus was saying, although I was aware that he was still talking. My sister-in-law, the wife of my brother and mother of my two nieces and two nephews, was running the Boston Marathon that day. I'd seen a post by my brother on Facebook that morning. It read, Seal's race number for the Boston Marathon is 19,158 if you want to follow her on the website. She starts at 9:40 Central Daylight Time. Very exciting. Those last words seem so strange given the events that had just taken place. The cloud of uncertainty began to hover around me as we waited for news. It wasn't very long, maybe 10 or 15 minutes after the news of the explosions, that my brother let me know that Seal was fine. It seemed that she crossed the finish line moments before the explosions and was safe. We were spared the personal devastation, but others were not. I was relieved, but the sadness remained, and the barrage of questions and speculation began. Overarching the multitude of minor queries were who and why. Answers to the first were not quick to come, but it seems that they did. We know who perpetrated this horrific event, or it seems that we do. But we may never know with 100% certainty why. One suspect is dead and the other injured. Even if he speaks, he may not be able to fully bring us into why this has happened. We cannot know his mind. He is the only one who can ever know why, and he is so young that maybe he can't even know. And if the events in Boston were not enough, there's also a devastating explosion in West Texas. And letters laced with poison sent to our president and a senator. Our country feels very fragile right now. Our days are laced with uncertainty. These are the times when we need the words of John the Revealer and John the Gospeler. Not words that condemn or give us shallow answers to complex questions, but words that remind us of the hands that hold us now and forever. John doesn't tell us that life will be a bowl of cherries or a box of chocolates. He says there will be ordeals. In the words of Joe South, made famous by Lynn Anderson in 1970, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." And if we look at the history of God's people, truer words have rarely been spoken. The garden you get is Gethsemane. The path you follow leads to death on a cross. But the path doesn't stop there. It continues to resurrected life. "I looked," says John, "and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They crowded in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Later, we are reminded, as we are in our burial office, "They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." In life, there will be hardships, times of trial, and ordeals. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. That's the verse that follows, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Think about that. Rain in a garden is not a bad thing. Without rain, the roses will wither and die. Hard times, difficult times, can serve to promote growth and depth of root. We can choose to focus on the bad, the evil, the devastation and pain, Or we can learn and grow out of this experience. That does not take away the reality, but it can help the reality have a different end. Recently, I've seen several folks on Facebook posting a quote from Fred Rogers, the Presbyterian minister who's best known for his television program for children, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. The quote that has been shared is this: "When I was a boy and I would see scary things on the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" Fred Rogers obviously had a remarkable mother, and she's right. We've seen that this week. Not only does a crisis bring out the worst of our characters, it brings out the best as well, and we do well to remember this. We do even better to remember to whom we belong and to follow His lead. At times like these, there are so many voices demanding our attention, many voices loudly telling us that they have all the answers. Pay attention that you are heeding the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Lamb that sits on the throne. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." The road may be rough, and there is no promise of anything other than that, except that through the trials and ordeals, we are in the hands of the Father, and that if we listen to His voice, we will not be lost. Amen.